This will be part three in the message that we began, and we've entitled The Unction of the Holy One. I'd like to ask you to read with me again the passage of Scripture that we have chosen for this message, beginning with verse 18 of 1 John chapter 2. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. The assurances within this passage of the everlasting salvation of the elect of God, that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, is declared for us very clearly in verses 24 and 25. Let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. If that unction of the Holy One is your portion, it will always be your portion, and nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. If you could cease to be his, then the promise of eternal life is not true. But Jesus said it, and it is true. Picking up where we left off this morning, we say this: the Lord's people have often to walk in a state of darkness, and it is by this unction of the Holy One that they are brought out of that darkness. Think about this. We don't know everything. I learn things quite frequently. I know more of the truth of God's Word today than I did in years gone by. Am I any more saved than I was then? Not at all. It's just that I know more now than then, because that unction has followed through and showed me step by step by step by step to where I am now. Eternal life is real. By this unction from the Holy One, God's people are supported when they are under afflictions, perplexities, and sorrows. Whatever may be our portion in this life, it is the holy unction of God that keeps us in that relationship. By this unction from the Holy One, when they are reviled, they revile not again. By this unction from the Holy One, they see the hand of God in every chastisement, in every providence, in every trial, in every grief, and in every burden. They see the promise of God renewed over and over and over. Every good word, every good work, every gracious thought, every holy desire and spiritual feeling do we owe to this one thing, the unction of the Holy One. We have what we have, what understanding we possess, is as the unction of the Holy One has been our portion to make known that particular truth at that time. And it never ceases. If this is so, it is therefore a solemn thing to have an unction from the Holy One, and it is a solemn thing not to have that unction. Whichever side of that issue one may find themselves, it is indeed a solemn thing. It is a solemn thing to live under this sweet anointing. But what a solemn thing to have a profession of religion and to know nothing of this sweet anointing. If in the great day, those only will be saved who have had this unction from the Holy One, where will multitudes be who have but a name to live, but are dead? If this be true, as it is, where will multitudes be in the last day? When they stand before the judge, who will sit on the throne of his judgment. But if the unction of the Holy One be upon a man, he is a consecrated vessel of mercy, and therefore wrath and justice and the law cannot touch him. They touched his substitute in their stead. The anointing oil, therefore, is upon that one. The blessing of God rests on his soul, and he is safely hidden in the hollow of God's hand, hidden from the wrath that is coming upon the world. The third major issue then in this subject matter is this: but how, by virtue of this unction from the Holy One, you know all things, as verse 20 of our passage has declared. How is that possible? And you know all things. What does John the Apostle mean by that statement? Does John mean that these actually know all things? That they actually know all the realms of science and all the varied departments of art? No, it doesn't mean that at all. For the Lord's people are quite often a very poor people, and usually a very unlearned people in matters of human knowledge. No, they are for the most part quite ignorant of the various branches of human knowledge. It is not their providence to know what the learned men of this world may concentrate on and seem to be always reaching, racking their brains to find out more. Such knowledge is not for the comfort or for the spiritual profit of the child of God. It is therefore a mercy to be unlearned of what the wise men of this world consider to be the only things worth knowing, and how foolish such are to be seen when the Lord returns. If that's all the man of this world has to offer up when the Lord returns, where will his standing be? The things of the world will not stand him in good with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 1:18-21 describes that situation. That scripture says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, quoting Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? In that day, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not by works of righteousness which we've done or that we have imagined that we've done, but by his own mercy and grace hath he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he hath abundantly applied among us without any question. He's done that. Nor does John mean they know all gospel mysteries. For example, many of God's people are quite unlearned of some of the fine points of divinity, and many a mere professor, dead in sin and living after the course of this world, is much clearer in the letter of Scripture and in the good scheme of salvation than some of God's poor, broken-hearted family, his own patria. But by this expression, we may understand that they know all things profitable. That which is worth knowing, it is the unction of the Holy Spirit that makes it known to them. They are in attainment of all things needful. As the Apostle Peter also says in 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, where he speaks and says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through or by way of the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, which by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now for a few moments, what are then some of these all things that Peter writes about in 2 Peter 1:3? First of all, one of the things they know themselves. Men of the world do not know themselves. If you ask them, they think they're all right. And they're getting better every day. And they're going to do good one day. They do not know themselves. They do not know that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? A knowledge of oneself is indispensable to one's salvation. If a man does not know himself, he cannot know God. He cannot know the Son of God. To know and see oneself in one's true colors as being poor, miserable, filthy, guilty sinners, lost and undone children of Adam, with a heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, with a thoroughly depraved, helpless, and hopeless nature, thus to know ourselves would stop all boastings. If we knew ourselves, we wouldn't brag about ourselves, would we? We would see ourselves as God sees us. To know ourselves as God knows us would stop all thinking oneself to be better than others and eventually pull down all creature self-righteousness. If a man once had the unction from the Holy Spirit upon his heart and conscience, making himself known to himself, by this unction from the Holy One, we know our sinfulness, our desperate, dreadful, abominable sinfulness. We know that by way of the unction of the Holy One, who makes us know ourselves as God knows us. By this unction from the Holy One, we know of our hypocrisy, and of our obstinacy, hard-headedness, of our perverseness, of our alienation from God, and of our proneness to evil, and of our horrible aversion to good. By this unction from the Holy One, we know that we deserve the eternal wrath of God, and that by nature we are at an infinite distance from His purity, and that we are altogether as an unclean thing, and that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as Isaiah 64:6 clearly declares. If a man is not rooted and grounded in the knowledge of himself, how ever can he be rooted and grounded in the knowledge of Christ as his Savior? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's all he came to save, those that were lost. Therefore, if a man does not know himself to be lost, nor does not groan nor sigh on account of being lost, all that Jesus is and all that Jesus has for poor sinners is hidden from his eyes. He cannot know if he does not know. Their eyes were left blind. The scales were not taken from their blinded eyes. We cannot know the blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot know. This is the reason for there being so much profession without possession, so much of the letter without the spirit, so much doctrine without the power behind that doctrine. But when we are taught by the blessed Spirit, to know ourselves to be lost and ruined and undone, then we want to know there is a Savior, and such a Savior as alone can save us out of our lost condition. Man does not need a Savior if he does not recognize his lost condition. No wonder that men despise, belittle, undervalue the person of Christ. No wonder that they deny His eternal, underived deity. No wonder that they deny the eternal sonship of Jesus and the personality and operation of God the Spirit. No wonder they trample underfoot the divine mystery of the Trinity. Here's why. They have never seen themselves. They have never groaned under a burden of sin. They have never had a knowledge of self in its fatal ruin and its lingering depravity. Nor can we know the purity and spirituality of God's holy law but by the unction of the Holy One. That's the only way you know that the law is the picture of God's perfect holiness. It's the unction of the Holy One that makes you know that the law is a picture of God's own moral character. Nor can we know that the Scriptures are true. Nor can we know that God has revealed His mind and will in the Scriptures then, except by His unction from the Holy One. We cannot know that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7, but by the virtue of the unction from the Holy One, we are cleansed from all sin. Nor can we know the liberty of the gospel or of the sweet manifestation of the Lord of life and glory, nor can we walk at large as King David speaks, as he did in Psalm 119 and verse 45. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. It's thy precepts that has set me at liberty from the demands and curses of the law. The unction of the Holy Spirit is what reveals that to me. Nor can we enjoy the sweetness of the blessedness of a gospel deliverance by this anointing. We cannot come out of darkness into the light. We cannot come out of bondage into liberty, or out of coldness into warmth, but by the unction from the Holy One. That's the only method or means that God uses to bring us out of every vestige of that old nature into the new vestige of the new nature that we have in Christ. Nor can we know the favor of God is nor his loving kindness of a tender father, nor his watchfulness over his children as a most affectionate parent would watch. Nor do we know anything of the shedding abroad of his love in our hearts, nor the inward witness of the spirit of adoption enabling us to cry out, Abba, Father, by virtue of the unction from the Holy One. Nor can we know what it is to have an heavenly home, a safe harbor of rest and peace, a blessed mansion above where tears are wiped off all faces, but by the virtue of this unction. How needful then it is. How indispensable for a soul that stands on the brink of eternity, that is exercised and troubled at the sight of death, to know whether he has any unction from the Holy One resting on his heart and conscience or no. But if he has the unction from the Holy One, there will be fruit and there will be effects. There will be holy pantings and desires, and the heart will not always be barren and dark and unfruitful. It will not be always grasping after the temporal things of this very world. There will be something in the soul as distinct from these things as light is from darkness, and as heaven is from earth. There will be a humility, a brokenness, a tenderness, a contrition, a spirituality of affection, as different from the spirit of the world as Christ is from Belial. This unction from the Holy One touching a man's heart and conscience will make him more or less manifest as being a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It will make a spiritual religion more or less the element in which his soul lives and moves. It will transform him, as the Apostle of Paul writes in Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And with this, that man is happy. And without this, he is a wretch. With the unction from the Holy One, all is plain and clear. And without that unction, all is dark, perplexed and confused. But with it, there will be a savor in reading the Scriptures. They will be sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And without it, the Scriptures are nothing but a riddle, a weariness and a burden. They're just words without the unction of the Holy One. With it, a prayer is sweet and delightful to the soul. And prayer and the preaching and hearing are alike blessed. Without it, all is dark and confused, and we feel not the importance of the things we are hearing and speaking. Nor can we know there is a Jesus, a divine mediator, an Emmanuel with us, God. but by virtue of this unction from the Holy One, we may have correct views and sound notions. We may have speculations floating on the brain, but humbling meltings and dissolving views of the Son of God in His sufferings and agonies, we cannot have. We cannot have except by the unction from the Holy One. To see the stream of atoning blood from His sacred and bruised body, to see His glorious robe and righteousness, justifying and covering the sins of His people, to see the Holy Mediator interceding at the right hand of the Father, and to have the soul dissolved under the sight, and the feeling of the mystery of Christ as a God and Savior, nothing but an unction from the Holy One, the anointing oil of the blessed Spirit upon the heart, can give us knowledge of Him who to know is life eternal. Nor can we know the pardon of our sins, but by virtue of this unction from the Holy One. With this unction from the Holy One, the ordinances of God become blessed. We see a beauty and a grandeur in the ordinance of baptism, and a sweetness of communion and fellowship in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. With this unction from the Holy One, the people of God are highly prized as our chief companions on this earth. Without it, we may care not for them and feel as though we would rather go out of their company than get into their company. With it, eternal things are weighty and precious. They are the things worth seeking or having. And without it, eternal things fade, and the temporal things of time and sense occupy our minds. Our minds are engaged in the world, and eternal realities are out of our view. And then finally, to conclude the whole matter, oh, what a difference in a man's soul when he has this unction and when he has it not. When this unction rests upon a man's heart, it makes as great a change as when the sun rises and the nighttime disappears. As when the spring season comes and winter rolls away with its cutting blasts. Now, do you think you know the difference? Does this find out your religion? Have you these inward changes, these alterations, darkness and light, summer and winter, day and night, seed time and harvest, cold and heat? These are figures of the work of God on the soul. To know the difference between being lost and being saved. We need knowledge of both these matters. The corn needs the winter as well as the spring and summer. We need night as much as we need day. We need the sun as much as we need the absence of it. So spiritually speaking, we need unction. And sometimes we need the withdrawing of that unction because we would get proud, as has been said. The heart uplifts with God's own gifts and makes every grace a snare. Think that was what you were owed if it weren't from the unction from God to make you know that it's the gift of God. Not of anything you deserve. It's His wonderful gift. So now, if you have ever felt in your soul the least drop of this unction from the Holy One, you are saved. The little children to whom the Apostle John wrote, saying, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake, in verse 12 of our passage. they were but weak and feeble with that unction. Everything had come to cover their sins. But without that unction, they didn't know anything. They're little children. They know this. God has delivered them. They can't explain that to you, and they cannot understand it themselves, but they know that unction has moved upon their heart and conscience, and they are well aware that God has taken them in His hand, and He holds them firm. The most feeble, therefore, the most trembling, the most panting, the most doubting and fearing, the most exercised and the most self-condemned, if they have but the least drop of this unction from the Holy One of men's souls, are pardoned sinners and shall be with Christ in eternal glory. They know that. When Moses consecrated the vessels in the tabernacle, it was not the quantity of the anointing oil that he put on which sanctified them. If he dipped his little finger in the oil and just touched the vessel, it was as much consecrated as if he had put both his hands in the anointing oil and rubbed the vessel all over with it. The quality of the anointing oil is what accomplished the anointing. So spiritually speaking, the least touch of this unction from the Holy One upon your conscience, the least drop of this holy oil falling from the Spirit of God on your heart, sanctifies and fits you for heaven. Amen and amen. Nothing more to be said. He that hath begun a good work in you will finish it, will complete it, will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. May the Lord add His blessings to these words. Do you have the unction of the Holy Spirit? If you do, you can lift your voice in great praise and thank the Lord that He's seen fit in eternity, having chosen you and in time has delivered you. And in His time will present you faultless before His throne, dressed in the righteousness of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that has been imputed to your account. Why? Because your sins are gone, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ is yours. Please stand, and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Terry, would you dismiss the church, please?